Well, good evening and welcome, or welcome back, as the case may be, to this, our third and final session of our Discipleship Parish Mission here at the Cathedral of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Again, a special welcome. I know that we have some guests who may be joining us, who are just not able to be with us in person, and God bless you for joining us wherever you are. You might be here in Dodge City, might be a long ways from Dodge City. I think there were a couple technical issues yesterday, so thanks for your patience with that, if that were the case. And hopefully you'll be able to just participate with us fully this evening, wherever it is that you're participating from. If you missed the introduction the last two nights, we're pleased to welcome Casting Nets Ministries, which is dedicated to inspiring and equipping Catholics to answer the call and challenge of the new evangelization. Tony Brandt and Chris Stewart founded Casting Nets 15 years ago, and they have appeared on EWTN and Catholic radio shows across the country and have published books by Our Sunday Visitor. Combined, they have 45 years of ministry experience, and they both come to us from Wichita, Kansas, where they both have a wife and seven children who are praying for us tonight. And so this evening, we get to hear from both of them, so I invite you to join me in welcoming Tony and Chris this evening.
Thank you. All right, before we get started tonight, we want to take care of just a little business. Those of you who have been here with us the last two nights, you know we're going to do a giveaway at the end of tonight. We're going to give away the Ultimate Collection, which is 49 hours of Tony and Chris, and which is a lot, but all that you can listen to it while you're driving in all that traffic at Dodge City. All right, it comes in MP3 format, so you can put it into any device and just listen to it. But it also comes with our two books and everything else that's on that table. And we're going to do a drawing for it. So if this is your first night here, if you were not here, if you're not entered in the drawing, please raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're not here, if you haven't been here, and someone's going to bring you a card. Fill that card out right now, and then we'll collect it at the end and do the drawing. So, I hope you have had an amazing 3 days here with this mission. It's been such a joy for us to be here. Actually, this afternoon when we got kicked out of our hotel because of checkout, and yet we weren't speaking until 7, so we dropped by the chancery to see and say hello to Bishop Brungart. We walked up to the chancery, and we immediately saw this sign that said, "Only by appointment." And I looked at Tony, I looked at the doorbell, and I went, "All right, here we go, and we'll see how this goes." And Bishop Brungart was extremely generous with his time. It was great to catch up. He is such a good man, and he was so joyful. I mean, I would say, Tony, he was so joyful to be here and so proud to be a part of the Diocese of Dodge City. So he is such a gift. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this mission. We ask now, Lord, that you give us a grace to be a disciple, to be a steward, Lord, but more importantly, to be able to share this gift of faith with others. Mother Mary, please intercede for us and pray for us as we say, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Mother Perpetual Help, pray for us. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, if you have followed along with us, the first night Tony gave us that challenge to being a disciple and being all in. And then last night I picked up from that statement and said, look, if we really are a disciple, then we must be a steward. We must take that love that we have received from the Lord and love those around us. Give of ourselves in a complete gift of self in time, talent, and treasure to those that are in need, so that they too can experience the love of God. But tonight, we want to take this one step further. And if we are disciples and if we are stewards that have responded to God's gracious gifts with a heart of gratitude, and we have given it back to the people, then what is the greatest gift that God has given us? It's our faith. It's redemption. It's salvation. It's the fact that we are not doomed to eternal hell, but that we have a hope of eternal life. And that gift needs to remain a gift. We need to share that gift with others. Well, that work of sharing the gift with others, of offering that gift with others, is called evangelization. And so tonight we're going to talk about the seven pillars of effective evangelization. But before we can actually get to the seven pillars, I need to make sure that we are on the same page when it comes to evangelization, and that is this statement. We as Catholics, as Christians, have a moral obligation to share the gospel. We have a moral obligation to evangelize. And I mean that with all the weight of a moral obligation. So, for instance, as Catholics, there are certain things that we have moral obligations to do. Like, well, remember when we had a moral obligation to go to Mass on Sunday? That's coming back, I promise you. At some point in time, it will be back. But remember when we have a moral obligation to go to Mass on Sunday, that means that if we do not go, we've done something wrong. We have failed in some way. So too, if we are not sharing the gospel, if we are not evangelizing, we are failing in some way. We are doing something wrong. Now, I have an entire one-hour talk in one of those three-disc CD sets. I think it's the one called Evangelization, Why Not? In which I just talk for an hour about this moral obligation to evangelize. I'm not going to share the entire talk with you. I'll just give you like an abbreviated, like 55-minute version. Then we'll get into tonight's talk. No, I'll just give you one anecdote. And that comes from the story in the Gospel of the fig tree. Remember that fig tree that was just minding its own business until the Son of God walked by and then it had a really bad day? Remember that fig tree? It's sitting outside the city walls of Jerusalem and Jesus and the apostles are walking by it, and Jesus goes over to the fig tree and he checks the tree for fruit, for figs. And there is none. And remember Jesus' reaction? He cursed the tree. May no one ever eat of your fruit again. Now, I tell you what, if there was ever a time I wish we had like a camera on the faces of the apostles, this is one of those times. Because I just imagine them freaking out, like John just running around saying, somebody get the Messiah a taco, he's hungry. And then Peter just going, oh, hold, no, hold on. No, I'm fine with this. He's not yelling at me for a change. This is good. No, let's go with this. But I want you to think about that fig tree. I mean, what could we say about that tree? Well, we could probably say it was a living tree. We know that because it would wither and die. Perhaps it provided shade in a hot summer sun. Perhaps it provided a resting place for a bird. But what did it lack? Fruit. I think as Catholics, it's easy to get into a rut, to sit there and say, you know what, I'm doing good. Getting to Mass, I'm living the priesthood of the church, I'm giving some time, talent, and treasure. I'm doing good. But do we have fruit to show for our faith? In the Gospel of Mark, it actually shares a detail to this story that the other two synoptic Gospels do not share. In the Gospel of Mark, it actually says this about that fig tree. It says it was not even the season for figs. What? You mean the tree wasn't even supposed to have fruit on it? So what does that say to us? That says that our Lord expects fruit from us in season or out of season. whether it's with our family or our friends, whether it's our neighbors or our coworkers, whether it's somebody at the gym or a complete stranger, our Lord expects fruit from us. And we better be ready to produce it lest he comes by to check our branches. We have a moral obligation to share our faith. Now, how are we going to do that? Tony and I have developed these 7 pillars of effective evangelization. Now, these are pillars. These are foundational principles to the work of evangelization. These are not steps. It's not a program. Evangelization is not you do A and then B and wah, you have a conversion. I wish it worked like that. I'm sure every parent and every grandparent wished it worked like that, but it does not. Evangelization is a work of the Holy Spirit and involves grace and involves human will, but these pillars are what our lives and our ministries and our churches and our schools and our soup kitchens and our hospitals and our youth groups can be built upon in order to communicate the gospel effectively. And anytime Tony and I have met, whether it's an individual or an organization that is doing evangelization well, all 7 of these pillars are there. And I believe that they are present in the life of Christ. So, are we ready for these? Yes or no? All right. We taught for like 13 years, so there will be a test at the end of the night. And you all have to pass it, otherwise you can't leave. So, here we go. The first pillar is prayerful. The first pillar is prayerful. Christ was a man of prayer. Every time we see him have something momentous or large happen in his life, we see him in prayer. Before he begins his public ministry, before he selects the apostles, before major miracles happen, and before, obviously, his death on the cross, we see him in prayer. So we need to be a people of prayer. There's that old axiom that says that you cannot give what you do not have. And if we want to give somebody a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we better have a relationship with him. You know, Tony and I, back before COVID hit, we would get on planes and off of planes and travel the country to preach this message. But if you've ever been on a plane, you know as you are taxiing out to take off, they come on and they give you these safety instructions. Or as I like to call them, this is what you'll be doing moments before you die instructions. Right? And at one part of it, they come on and they say, in the unlikely incident that the cabin loses pressure, the compartment above you will drop down a mask. And you are to put that mask on first before you help your neighbor. Why? Because you have got to be breathing and conscious in order to help your neighbor. You can't be passed out on the floor of the plane and expect to help your neighbor. So too, with the work of evangelization, we have got to be breathing and conscious in order to help them, to breathe life into them. And in fact, to prove this point that prayer and this work of evangelization is intimately tied together, I'm going to have everybody in here do an exercise. All right, now, don't get worried, all right? It's an exercise I can do, okay? So obviously anybody can do this exercise. But this is what we're going to do. I'm going to have you exhale, all right? You will breathe out for as long as you can, all right? You're going to breathe out until I tell you to stop. Okay, so everyone get a good breath in. On the count of 3, we're going to exhale, and you're going to exhale until I tell you to stop. All right? 1, 2, 3, exhale. Let it go. Let all the bad energy from today, just let it out. Calm down. Just let the air out. Feel your lungs decompressing, just let it go. I'll let you know when you can stop. Just keep going. I'll make sure to tell you when you can stop. Just keep going. Just let it go. Hold on, I hear some murmuring. I hear laughing. Can't be laughing and exhaling at the same time, right? What's the problem? You can't exhale indefinitely. At some point in time, you have to suck oxygen back into your face, right? So too with the work of evangelization. A lot of times I see at parishes, they always have these people at parishes in which you have people who do everything at the parish. They do everything. Every ministry, every volunteer activity, they are active. Which is great. We need those. Amen, Father. Right? However, if they are not stopping to breathe in, to pray, that kind of activity is actually deadly to the spiritual life. Just like trying to exhale indefinitely without breathing in could be deadly. You have to breathe in. So too, the opposite is true. If we were to do the same exercise and I said, I just want you to breathe in, you can't do that either. At some point in time, you're going to exhale. In the spiritual life, someone who sits there and says, well, I'm just going to go to the adoration chapel and I'm going to mass, I'm going to pray my rosaries, but I'm never going to do anything to reach out to the lost, the last and the lonely, guess what? That's deadly. The faith must be breathed in through grace and prayer and then breathed out in the work of evangelization in bringing others to Christ. That's how we are truly alive. So we must be prayerful. So the first pillar is prayerful.
Finally. Seems really low. The second pillar is invitational. The second pillar is? While Christ spoke to the masses and he had a lot of people that would follow him around, they were curious about who he was. When it came to making disciples, he would invite them individually. He would look them in the eye and actually give them a personal invitation. What we don't see in the life of Christ and we don't see in the Gospels is Jesus going into the synagogue in Capernaum and putting up a sign on the wall that says, if you want to be my disciple, meet me at the Lebanon Cedar at 4, signed JC. You don't see a bulletin announcement being very effective in Christ's ministry. Now, that's not to say that we don't need our website and it's not to say that we don't need our bulletins. But the reality is that if we want to be most effective, then we need to extend a personal invitation. We need to develop a spirituality of personal invitation. To actually look another, think about how much that means to you. Think about what an invitation means to you. Think about when another person looks at you and says, I want you to come to the parish mission tonight. Think about if someone comes up to you and says, I would like you to come over to my house for dinner. We'd like to cook you dinner. What does that mean? It's actually so hard to say no that a lot of times we make up really lame excuses to try to figure out how to get out of it. Because there is an obligation that goes with the invitation. But it also means what? It means I actually sincerely want you there. It's not just putting it on Facebook and saying, I hope people show. But when you look at another person in the eye and you give them a personal invitation, it means I want you there. I will take care of you when you get there. This is a real spiritual movement of the heart to actually invite other people. When I was a teacher at Bishop Carroll in Wichita, there was a young man that, Chris and I were running a young men's group on Thursday nights. We'd get together and go to Mass. And there was a young man that I wanted to invite him to come, and I felt like the Lord really wanted him there, and I wanted him to come and join us for Thursday evening, and I looked at him and I said, well, first of all, this guy was like one of the studly guys, right? Right? He was tall, dark, and handsome. You know, he was like 6'2", 200 pounds, ran a 4.3 40 in high school, right? He was really an amazing athlete. He was the star football player. He was going to go D1. He was, you know, he was all the things that all the guys wanted to be, and all the girls thought he was so cute and adorable and all this kind of stuff. And I was just like, I need to get this guy in. His name was Chris. Obviously not that Chris. Right. So, Chris, I looked at Chris and I said, Chris, we've got a group of young men that we get together on Thursday nights. We go to Mass, we go out to eat, and then we go play Frisbee or we do something really fun. I think that you'd really enjoy it. This group of guys is your style of guys. I really want you there. I'd really like for you to come. Do you think you could come? And he's like, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Mr. Brandt. I have a huge test tomorrow, you know, in history, and I have to study. And it just, and I was like, no, I get it. I'll leave, you know, I'll ask you later. I'll give you another invitation. He goes, oh, okay, thanks. So the next week, I asked him again, gave him another invitation. Chris, seriously, I think you would really enjoy this. I'd like you to come. And he looked at me and he said, oh, Mr. Brandt, I promised my girlfriend we'd watch this show, and I don't want to stand her up on the date, you know, that kind of thing. And so I was like, no, I totally understand. The next week, I asked him again. He gave me another excuse. The next week, I asked him again. He gave me another excuse. I asked him again and again and again and again. And if, I mean, it was entertaining what kind of excuses he was going to come up with. I actually remember one of his excuses. He looked at me and he goes, yeah, I'm really sorry I can't come tonight. I promised my mom I'd wash the cat. That's no joke. He actually said that to me. He had to wash the cat. His cat, Princess. The stud football player of the entire high school had a cat named Princess. We made fun of him forever for that, right? But eventually he looked at me and he goes, Mr. Brandt, can you just stop asking? Like, I really just don't want to come, if you haven't figured that out. I was like, oh, I figured it out a long time ago. But you've never said, I don't want to come. You just gave me reasons you couldn't come. But I appreciate that. Your honesty, I appreciate that. I'll leave you alone for a while. So I didn't ask him for a little while, and I'd throw out just a minor invitation, just a reminder that he's still welcome throughout his senior year, just different times of the year. It's like, Mr. Brown, I'm not interested. Okay, I get it. Come May of his senior year, we're all over at St. Francis of Assisi Church on a Thursday evening, and we're getting ready for Mass, and in walks Chris. And I looked out there, and I saw Chris walk in, and I thought to myself, what is he doing here, right? Why is he here? He obviously is not here to join us. And I looked at him, and I said, Chris, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I'm coming because you invited me. And I was like, really? That's really odd that you're here. What's going on? And he said, you know, Mr. Brandt, every time you invited me, I wanted to come. Every time. But I was terrified of what the other guys on the football team would say about me and how they would treat me if I showed up to Mass on a Thursday night with you. I'm tired of living my life based on what I think the other guys on the team will think of me. I'm here and I'm here to stay, and you'll see me every week. And I was like, where did this come from? I mean, what kind of courage he finally mustered up, right? And here he was showing up on a Thursday night, and he came every Thursday night all summer long. And our group is dedicated to Mary, and we encourage the guys to make a total consecration to Our Lady. And on August 15th of that year, of his senior year, right after his senior year, he consecrated his life to Mary. He went off, and actually he ended up not going to Division I because he broke his leg his senior year, and all of his D1 scholarships vanished. So he ended up going out to Pitt State University, where he was a first-team All-American linebacker. The guy was amazing. But what was so amazing about it was that he got his entire team to run out onto the field and take a knee and pray in front of the entire stadium. What was amazing was that his roommate became Catholic because he continued to live out his faith and explain his faith to his roommate throughout his college career. And when he was actually on the NFL draft board after his senior year of football, he decided not to go to the NFL. He said, no, I'm not interested, because he wanted to come back to the high school where I taught him, became a teacher and a coach, and had young men from the football team meeting with him before school for morning prayer and mentoring. All because of what? A personal, eye-to-eye, man-to-man invitation that was persistent. A persistent invitation, not a one-time flash in the pan and all of a sudden it's done. He said, no, I'm done. I'm out. We can't prejudge our invitations. You see, the Lord left this ministry. He left this earth, and he left the spirit of evangelization to us to go out into the highways and byways and invite the masses in. He left this to us. He left it up to us to be the gatekeepers. But our job is very simple. Open wide the gates. Open them up and keep them open. And invite and invite and invite. Not to prejudge and close the gates on someone. We can't prejudge our invitation. I know what they're going to say. I knew what Chris was going to say every time I asked him. Except for the first time. I was really hopeful on the first one. But there I was inviting and inviting and inviting. Why? Because I felt the Holy Spirit was calling us to that. That if we're going to be prayerful people, that prayerful attitude toward evangelization prepares us so that we can reach out with the promptings of the Holy Spirit to invite people in, to invite them into our church, to invite them to Mass, to invite them to the chapel, to invite them to a barbecue, just to develop a relationship with them. This spirit of invitation must be developed in all of us so that we can have a true attitude and spirit of bringing people in. So the second pillar is invitational.
The third pillar is hospitable. The third pillar is... Christ welcomed everyone, whether it was a Pharisee or a tax collector, whether it was a Samaritan woman, whether he was willing to enter a centurion's house, everyone felt welcomed around Christ. And the fact remains is that the invitation will mean nothing, then once they come to us, they are not made to feel welcomed. And I don't know if you know this, but typically our Catholic churches usually do not score well when it comes to being hospitable places. In fact, I remember I must have been like in fifth, sixth grade. My mother and I, we went to a church across town. It was a Saturday vigil mass. We walked into the foyer of the church, and there was a couple there with a big smile. And they said, hello, welcome to St. Francis. We're so glad you're here tonight. And my mom, she stopped. She looked at them, and she went, is this the Catholic Church? Right? It's funny. It's sad. There was another friend who, he shared the story. He had moved down to Phoenix, outside of Phoenix. And then a few years later, his parents moved down there. And the first weekend that they were going to go to Mass, they went to the parish that was closest to them, just a mile away. And they went into the church. They sat down in the pew. And then a couple came up to them and tapped them on the shoulder and said, yeah, I'm sorry. This is where we sit. And they got up and they moved. And they sit down. And then just a few seconds later, someone came up to them a second time and said, I'm sorry, this is our pew. This is where we sit. And they got up and they moved. And then for a third time, someone came up to them and said, I'm sorry, this is our place. And they got up and they went to the back of the church and waited for Father to process down so they could find an empty pew, sit down, and attend Mass. Now, thankfully, their faith was strong enough that they didn't leave the church. But you know what? They didn't join that parish. They went to the one a few miles down the road. Look, we all know, well, actually, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen this Christmas and this Easter. Remember at Christmas and Easter when everyone came to Mass? Like people who we didn't see for a year were all of a sudden in our pews? Remember how at Christmas and Easter we'd actually get annoyed because we'd come into Mass and there were people there that weren't there the weekend before? We get frustrated because we couldn't park where we normally park. Remember all these things? Would we not beg for those things to happen again? We've got to flip the script on all of that. When the dispensation is lifted, and we then again have this moral obligation, I'm telling you, we have got to make people feel like we want them here. We have got to convince them that this is where they belong, that this is their family, and that we miss them when they are not here. And by the way, this is not Father's job. Well, he should be nice to them as well. But this is our job. Father can't cover all the exits. It's our job. And when it happens and people begin to come back and you see somebody, you don't recognize them, introduce yourself. Say, "Hi, I'm Joe. I've been a member here for 35 years. And if they look at you and say, "Hi, I'm Susie. I've been a member here for 25 years. Well, that's an awkward conversation. Probably should have happened a while ago. This is our job to reach out to them. Now, I've had people sit there and say to us about this pillar of being hospitable, that, you know, being nice to people, being kind, that's not going to change anyone's lives. That it's grace and it's sacrament that changes people's lives. I understand. I 100% agree. It is grace and it is sacraments that change people's lives. But you know what being kind to somebody does? You know what being hospitable does? Is that it maybe just opens up their heart, just a crack, to experience a new grace that they've never had before. I had a friend who she shared her story with me, and I think it's an extremely common story, certainly for people my age. You know, she was raised Catholic, but by the time she got into college, she was done. She was done with her faith. She was actually probably would have described herself as an agnostic. But then she got married, had a couple kids. We all know that those are kind of life-altering experiences. And she said she began to hear Christ call her back home, and she couldn't shake it. Months went by, she couldn't shake it. So one Sunday, she said, "Fine, I get it." And she went to church. Now, she'd been gone for a long time, so she wasn't ready to go all the way back to the Catholic Church. So she went to a close Protestant church that she lived near. And she said she went to the back pew, hopefully that nobody would recognize her, nobody would pay her any attention. And she said this is what changed her life. She said at the opening hymn, when everyone stood, the young man, he was just a teenager, that was standing next to her, took out the hymnal, opened it up, and shared it with her. And she said, when he did that, I knew I was home. Such a small act. Now, praise God, by his grace, she came back to him, but she also eventually came all the way back to the Catholic Church. I taught her sons in high school. But such a small act done with authentic joy, with sincerity, can truly change eternity. So the third pillar is hospitable.
The fourth pillar is inspirational. The fourth pillar is? While Christ spoke differently, it was a message of hope. It was a message in the midst of despair, in the midst of oppression, in the midst of some darkness, that he breathed life back into them. No, he didn't do that by simply, you know, giving them frosting and sugar-coated donuts. He gave them tough messages, right? I mean, he was inspirational while saying unless you deny yourself, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He was inspirational in the midst of preaching a message of love those enemies who are oppressing you. Pray for those who persecute you. He was giving a really difficult message. And if we read the Gospels, Jesus doesn't tread lightly on the tough issues. But he said it with such love and with such passion and with such conviction that people followed him. And I think that when we talk about being inspirational in those tough messages, a lot of times we default to like, I'm just not real comfortable with that. Well, Pope Benedict once in a homily said, the world offers you comfort, but you are not made for comfort. You are made for greatness. The world offers you comfort, but you are not made for comfort. You are made for greatness. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't have comfortable things. That's not a statement about your lazy boy, right? It's not a statement about, you know, the conveniences of life. Like, for instance, I can sit on my lazy boy at home and announce to the room, Alexa, water my lawn, and my sprinklers actually turn on. It's brilliant, especially when a boy's coming up to the front door to ask my daughter out on a date. Like, oh, we get them every time. But that's not what it's about. It's about whether or not we are able to be comfortable preaching the gospel, whether we're able to get out of our comfort zone. Think about the most inspirational people of your lives. What happens with them? You're not inspired by how normal they are. Wow, that guy is so inside the box. I am so inspired by his normalness. Father Wesley is inspiring because he's extraordinary, because he's outside the box. The people around you are extraordinary. That's why you're here on a Tuesday night. That we've got to live extraordinary lives. And I think that a lot of times we think this is harder than it is. I remember one time I was trying to demonstrate how easy this is to my students. And so what I did was I put a little challenge to them. I said, we're going to inspire everyone to do something that maybe isn't as intimidating as sharing your faith with them. So I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get as many people in this school. This is Bishop Carroll High School, 1,200 students. I said, we're going to get as many people in this school to drink Tang as we possibly can. Tang. Remember Tang? The orange drink? This stuff is amazing. I pulled out a Sam's Club Tang canister and put it on my desk. Said, this is what we're doing. I mean, this stuff, it's developed by NASA to supplement orange juice. And it's got more vitamins than orange juice. It's got 100% of your vitamin C, 10% of your vitamin B12, 10% of your vitamin B6. It's even got riboflavin. I have no idea what that is, but it's in there. I mean, this stuff was developed so that the astronauts could take it to space and drink it. Neil Armstrong drank this stuff on the moon. This is moon juice. It comes in more flavors than Kool-Aid. And it is distributed to more countries than Coca-Cola. I don't know if either of those two things are true, but I read them on the internet, so they've got to be true. Tang, let's do it. And these kids were like, yeah, we're going to drink Tang. I mean, kids were walking around the school with like Tang canister on one side and water bottles. They were mixing them up in funnels and all kinds of, kids were selling little baggies of Tang powder for cash. I was like, keep the powder out of the baggies when you're exchanging money. It looks shady, right? I had one young lady in her art class, she actually drew or painted an oil painting of the Tang label. That was her art project. She gave it to me as a gift. I was like, you know this is just like a little temporary experiment, right? I don't actually like saying that. Okay, thank you. That was very generous of you, very nice of you. But here we were drinking Tang, and about 2 weeks later, I walked through the cafeteria counting how many kids are drinking Tang for lunch today. And over 600 kids were drinking Tang for lunch that day. In 2 weeks, these kids convinced over half the student body that it was cool to drink Tang. I pulled my students back into the classroom and I looked at them and I said, imagine what would happen if you had that same attitude toward our Lord. Imagine if you had that same passion and that same conviction toward the next time you got to receive Jesus in the Eucharist. Imagine if you had that same passion and conviction to get to the chapel and pray. Imagine if you lived out that faith just like you were living out your Tang. Imagine what would happen to this school. It would no longer be just this little subgroup of kids living out their faith. And they actually got it. It was like maybe the one lesson I ever taught them that they got. Because they walked out of that classroom. And I kid you not, kids started going to the optional mass on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Our chaplain had to move mass out of the auditorium and into the gym because the auditorium only held 300. We started having mass in the gym every Tuesday and Thursday because more and more and more kids bought in. All because of what? Because they lived with passion and conviction. And you might be sitting there in your pew looking up at me saying, oh, that's a great story, Tony, but not everyone has that access to the kids. Not everyone can be tall, bald, and beautiful. Not everyone can be loud, obnoxious, and crazy. But that's not what inspires people. I mean, I get this way, and I, Estella will tell you, I yell too much. I get too excited, I'm sorry. But who are the people that inspire you? I guarantee it wasn't some tall, bald dude standing in front of you, yelling. Most of us look around ourselves at the people that have inspired us the most, and it's usually some lady that sits in the front pew right there day after day after day after day and never misses Mass. Or maybe it's the way that your grandmother suffered with such dignity. Maybe it was the hard work and ethic of your father, your grandfather, or a priest that you saw go out of his way over and over and over and over to serve the poor, to serve the lonely, to serve the needy, to serve the sick, to go out of his way, and he lived his life for others. Maybe those are the people that we need to be looking for. Because I look at my parents as two heroes in my life, and the way they live their lives for others. But here's the deal. I think that whenever we go to a retreat, whenever we have a conference, whenever we have a parish mission, it seems like every time somebody has to quote St. Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa, right? It's just, she was so influential. And we talk about her as if she's still alive. And I'm not trying to be offensive in any way whatsoever. I'm just going to say this. She's been dead for 23 years. There are people that have graduated from college that were born after she died. And my question is, where's the Mother Teresa of today? Where's the saints of today in these pews? We can't rest on the laurels of past. We have to be saints now. We have to strive for holiness now because this world needs to be inspired. Look around. We've lost our way. And we need you and me to stand up and be the next Mother Teresa who loves radically, who serves radically, who lives out our faith in a way that breathes a spirit of life back into this day, this age, this culture. We need more St. John Boscos. We need more Mother Teresas. We need more Blessed Carlo. We need more young and old to live out their faith in a way that breathes a spirit of life into this church once again. So the fourth pillar is inspirational.
The fifth pillar is sacramental. The fifth pillar is Christ came to deliver salvation and grace, and he chose to do it through the sacraments. So this one, actually, I mean in two ways. First of all, you and I need to be about the sacraments. And then secondly, we need to be bringing others to the sacraments. So first of all, you and I need to be about the sacraments. And in particular, we need to stress those two sacraments that we can receive often. That is the Eucharist and confession. Can we get to Mass maybe one extra time a week? Can we stop in and just spend maybe 5-10 minutes with him on the way to work or coming home from work? I'm going to really encourage you. I know that you guys have an adoration chapel here, but under the COVID restrictions, you can't have that right now until the bishop releases that and gives that permission back. I'm going to say this because I've seen parishes, you know, in the Diocese of Wichita, actually of the 18 parishes that are in the city, I think all but three of them have perpetual adoration. But they all kind of struggled with this to get it started. We know that a lot of times the elderly are picking up a lot of the hours. And obviously the elderly are those that are most at risk when it comes to COVID. So filling those hours and getting it started for a lot of parishes was a struggle. Even for a parish of St. Francis where we have 3,000 families. I think it took us 3 weeks once our pastor decided to reopen it. I think it took us 3 weeks to get the hours filled. I'm going to give you this challenge. You don't know when the bishop's going to give you permission to be able to do it. But I'm going to give you this challenge. When he gives you permission, you need to have it open the next day. Do you understand what I'm saying? And in order for that to happen, I'm going to encourage you to bombard Father with emails and phone calls telling him, I'll take my old hour and I'll take another hour. So that he knows that all the hours are coming. In fact, maybe he can take that and say, Bishop, we have all the 168 hours covered. We could go right now. And maybe that's what pushes the bishop to say, all right, let's do it. But he can't do that until he knows it's covered. And the reason why this is so important is because this, when you make our Lord so radically available in adoration like that, it's really not, and I want to be clear on this, it's really not for the adorers. I mean, it's for you, and we get something out of it. But you know what it's really for? It's for the Holy Spirit to have an opportunity to move people to go there at any time that he chooses. It's for that couple who is on the brink of divorce and they can have an opportunity to go in there. It's for that family who just received a terminal diagnosis of cancer or illness for them to go in there. It's for those young men to find their vocation in there. How many priests do you know found their vocation in front of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? And as soon as the bishop gives you permission, you need to make sure it's happening. Do we have a deal on that one? You need to make the Lord available again. But what about confession? The other sacrament that we can receive often. That sacrament that actually evangelizes the evangelizer. That sacrament that, remember, not only forgives our sins, but gives us the ability to overcome our sins in the future. A lot of times I hear people sit there and say, well, you know, I go to confession and I confess the same sins over and over. Well, what do you want, new ones? Right? Well, actually, yes, kind of I do. Confession, remember, not only gives us that forgiveness, but gives us the strength to overcome the temptations in the future. We need to get to confession regularly. Again, I know you guys had confessions Tuesdays from 5 to 6:30. Is that what you said, Father? And then on Saturdays, two other times. Pack those times. Pack them. Again, pack them so much that Father has to add more times to confession. Because again, the more times that are offered, more people will go. I guarantee you. We need to be about the sacraments. But secondly, we need to be about bringing others to the sacraments. And maybe in this part of the talk, you're feeling this weight of like, Tony and Chris, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can evangelize. You're putting a lot of weight on our shoulders. Let me just pause and take that weight off of your shoulders and place it on the only person who can carry it, and that is Jesus Christ. Because you and I are no one's Savior. The Savior of the world goes by one name, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. Our job is simply to really more like an usher, to bring them to those sacraments, to invite them to those sacraments. Remember, we cannot impose the faith. All we can do is propose the faith. And allow God to do what he does. I was really given a grace to understand that. One time we were doing a retreat for young people. I think it was like high schoolers. Out in Hutchison. And we had the day and we were going to take the kids to adoration and confession. And it was my turn to give the confession prep talk. I don't know if you've ever had the joy of giving a confession prep talk. But it's not the most funnest thing you can do. I mean, the whole point of a confession prep talk is that there is sin, and you're sinning, and there's hell, and you need to stop it. Yay! See? Well, it was my turn to give. This is what the Lord has called me to do. So I was giving the confession prep talk to about 30 young people, and there was one young man in the back corner that was just having none of it. He did not find me entertaining. He did not find me funny. During the entire talk, he only made eye contact with me twice. And both times, I took it as a bodily threat to my life. I finished the talk. We took the teens over to the church. The priest exposed the Eucharist for adoration, and he went to that back box to hear confessions. And that young man that was in the back corner was the first to get up and to go into the confessional. And now he just feared for Father's life. Right? He came out after a while, and he knelt down in the pew, and then he came over to me, and he said, I'm supposed to pray some Hail Marys, and I don't remember that prayer. So I found a holy card with the Hail Mary on it, and I gave it to him, and he knelt there during the entire hour as everyone went to confession. And after the night, we took the kids, we took them outside, we dismissed them, and that young man, he came up to me, and he looked me in the eyes, and he just said two words. He said, thank you. And he turned around and he walked home. I was given this grace to know this, that what was he thanking me for? On the natural level, I did nothing for him. I was not entertaining to him. I was not funny to him. On the natural level, I did nothing. But on the supernatural level, what I did do was this. I gave him an opportunity to encounter the living God. I gave him a chance to go into that box and see mercy face to face. And that's all any of us can do, is to invite and to usher them back to the sacraments, to where God can do what only God can do, and that is change hearts, move mountains. So we need to usher them to those sacraments. So the fifth pillar is sacramental.
The sixth pillar is formational. The sixth pillar is formational. So Christ spent time with large crowds, and he gave the Sermon on the Mount. He gave, you know, all kinds of different amazing speeches with a lot of people around. But he also spent time with just the 12. And amongst the 12, he spent time with just three of them. And amongst the three, he spent time with the one. In other words, he spent time forming relationships and forming them in a way that they know him. They know his heart. They know what he desires. They know where he stands. This formation, a lot of times, when we think of it as just catechesis, right? Adult formation, catechetical formation, and it's all about the head. But I think that we need to have a catechesis, a formation of the head, but also a formation of the heart. In other words, I wonder what Jesus had in his relationships with the 12. Like, for instance, when they walked all the way up to Caesarea Philippi. Or when they walked all the way back down, 6 days' journey, 7 days' journey. Or when they walked the 3-day journey into Jerusalem. Or when they whenever they had to travel. Or even just those fireside chats. What was the fireside chat like? You know, what was the late night talk? If it was any guys that I hang out with, it was probably like, you know, Andrew putting his elbow into St. Peter's side. Jesus called you Satan today, dude. That was awesome. You know, just making fun of each other and having a good time. What was the chumminess of it? I guarantee they had some inside jokes and things. You know, what were those and what was that relationship like? You know, when we're actually trying to evangelize, I think a lot of times we want to catechize. But the problem is that we are catechizing the unevangelized. We're teaching about Jesus and they've never met Jesus. They've never had an encounter with our Lord, a real personal encounter. So how do we allow them and introduce them to our Lord so that they can be evangelized? And once they become evangelized, guess what happens? They want to know more. And all of a sudden they open themselves up to listening and to hearing. I remember looking around my church at one point in time, and as I looked around the church, I saw, and it just got to me. I saw a bunch of men. I'm sure that there were women too, but I noticed the men. I noticed a group of men at my church that I started to call them pew sitters. They were men who would sit in the pew. They were there every Sunday, and their mouths never moved. Every mass they went to, they'd stand and sit, but they never moved their mouths. They weren't even into the mass at all. It's almost like they came and went to mass simply because their wife dragged them there, or they had some sense of duty to their children to show up for mass, and here they are, I'm at mass, check the box. And I said, I got to do something about it. And I asked one of the guys, I said, why don't we do a Bible study or something? And he looked at me and goes, I don't want to get preached at, Brant. I was like, wow. So that's what you think of me as a friend. I mean, this was one of my friends. And I want to get preached at, Brant. I know what you do for a living. So I had to become more approachable. So I started a group. There's a group of men from my parish. They come over to my house once a week on Wednesday nights for whiskey and the word. And it is exactly that. Whiskey and the word. We drink a little whiskey, swish it around in our mouths, do a little taste test. I'm getting prickly pear and smacks of leather, you know? I don't know what I'm getting, some oak and some marzipan, you know? Like we act like we know what we're talking about. We mark it down on the thing, and then as soon as we've tried a new high shelf whiskey, then we go and we sit down and we pray the upcoming Sunday gospel as a group. It's awesome. Now, if you don't like whiskey, that's fine. You can do scotch and scripture. You can do liquor in the Lord, beer in the Bible, whatever you got, you know? But the reality is it's just getting outside the box, right? It's getting outside of something, and I guarantee you this, there were guys that I invited. I remember one guy, his name was Colin, and I started to invite him. I said, Colin, I'd like you to come. And the reason I invited him was because my wife said that his wife called her. It was right around Ash Wednesday. And they, as a family, sat down to have a conversation of what they were going to give up for Lent. And they went around, and mom shared, and each of the kids shared what they were going to do for Lent. And it got around to Colin's turn, and he, in front of his children, to his wife, He said, that's none of your business. That's between me and God. It didn't want to be a part of the conversation. And it broke her heart. She called my wife crying, and they had a conversation about it, and my wife said, you need to ask Colin to Whiskey and the Word. And I looked at my wife and was like, well, we always discern the person and take some time to pray about it and everything. She goes, you will ask Colin to join Whiskey and the Word. I was like, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I called Colin, and the great thing is, if you're doing Whiskey and the Word, those guys usually hear whiskey. They don't even know what the word is. So they're like, oh, whiskey club, cool. And they come. Colin showed up the first time he ever came. He showed up, and he had already, as some people call pre-gamed, he had already had a couple before he even got there. And the crazy thing was that we had our drink, and we sat down to pray, and he didn't participate. But he was there the next week, and he didn't participate. And he was there the next week and didn't participate. Weeks went by. No participation. A few months later, all of a sudden, he throws in a little bit. I'm like, oh, there we go. Now we're moving. And then a couple weeks later, he starts making really significant points. He starts leading certain parts of the discussion. He starts asking questions of new guys. And I kid you not, by the following January 1st, on the feast of our Mother of God, Colin consecrated his life to Jesus through Mary, according to St. Louis of Montfort. We have an entire set talking about Marian devotion, Marian consecration. This is something that we encourage all the people that we disciple, that we form, about this Marian consecration. He consecrated his life to Mary. And that next Mardi Gras, guess who was leading the discussion with his family? And he looked at his wife and he said, I'm giving up alcohol from now until Easter Sunday without a drop, not even on the Annunciation. I'm not going to cheat on St. Joseph's Day. I'm not going to cheat on Sundays. I'm going to go dry from now until Easter. And every time I want a drop of alcohol, I'm going to offer that up for you, for his wife. The following year, by the way, all of a sudden now he's in, right? The following year, for each of the Wednesdays of Advent, we as a group went through an entire apologetic series. And I can't tell you how fast that dude was writing as I went through all the apologetics. He just was eating it up. Why? Because now he's evangelized. And now he wants to be catechized. He wants to know our Lord. He wants to know our church. That's what we're talking about with formation. It is catechesis, but it's also a catechesis of the heart. We've got to reach out and form relationships and look for opportunities to get messy, because life's messy, and their issues are going to be messy, just like your issues are messy. And we've got to be ready and willing to find them, search them out, and walk with them out of that mess. The sixth pillar is formational.
The seventh and final pillar is missionful. The seventh pillar is Christ was sent by the Father for what purpose? To redeem humanity. And then he said, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. To do what? To redeem humanity, to reconcile humanity to the Father. That is our mission that we have been given. Pope Paul VI said that the church does not have a mission. She is mission. And everything she does is to build and extend the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. He told the disciples to go therefore and baptize all the nations, teaching them to govern them, to proclaim the gospel. But I want you to note this, that he said that to who? He said to who? To go therefore and make disciples. He said that to disciples. So therefore, really a definition, a part of what it is to be a disciple is that I'm somebody who is making disciples. And have I made a disciple unless I've made somebody who is making disciples? Pope Benedict said that is only when I have asked, what can I do for another's salvation, that I have done the most for mine. Have we done the most for our salvation? You know, a lot of times when people want to get deeper into their faith, the first thing they think about doing is, I need to go on a retreat, or I need to go and buy some talks, or I need to buy some books. Well, actually, you should do that. Yeah, that's a very good point. You should do that, a lot of that. However, if you want to do something radical to grow your faith, share it. Share it. Talk about your faith with somebody else. I don't know how many of you maybe are catechists, or maybe you've been active in the RCIA process, maybe you've sponsored somebody. But a lot of times, if you're in that, if you've done that, I'll hear people say, you know, I got more out of it than they did. If you want to do something radical for your faith, share it. Now, maybe during this talk, you've been thinking about loved ones, family, friends, children, grandchildren, maybe a spouse who's away from the church. Maybe they've walked away from the faith that they were raised in. Maybe they've never known Christ. And when you think about them being away from the church, not going to Mass, it like turns your stomach upside down. Makes you maybe even nauseous. Your heart breaks. Maybe it even brings tears to your eyes. Now, I've heard some people say something to this effect that, you know, look, don't worry about that. Don't cry over that. Don't lose sleep over that. God is merciful. He'll always work it out. I'm not going to give you that advice. In fact, I'm going to tell you the opposite. I'm going to actually encourage you to go deeper into that pain. You know, our Lord said 7 last things from the cross. But one of those expressions were just 2 words when he said, I thirst. Books have been written about those 2 words of what he meant, but the consensus seems to be that what was he thirsting for? He was thirsting for us, for souls. You know what you're doing when your heart is breaking and your stomach is turning upside down and tears are coming to your eyes when you're thinking about your loved ones being away from Christ? You know what you're doing? You're thirsting. I'm not going to tell you to go away from that. I'm going to tell you to go deeper into that. It is because perhaps in that pain and in that thirsting, you are closest to the heart of our Lord. I want you to get even closer to his heart. But I also want you to have a confidence that knows this. As much as you desire for them to come back to the sacraments, as much as you desire for them to come to know our Lord, he wants it more. You know how I know that? Because he loves them more. That is our job, to simply pray for them, to invite them in, to welcome them, to inspire them with the true gospel message, to walk with them and form them, to bring them to the sacraments, and then to send them back out to evangelize. What truly gives me hope is a couple expressions. I know St. Margaret Mary was told by Jesus. He said, love can obtain pardon for 1,000 criminals. I just want my brother. And then Pope Benedict said this, and this is what really gives me hope. Pope Benedict said that it is never too late to touch the heart of another, nor is it ever in vain. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight with so many souls in our mind. sons, daughters, grandchildren, spouses, siblings, friends that have walked away from you. Lord, right now we just present them to you and we ask that you shower them with your grace, that you call them home, that you bring them home, and we are confident that you will do this. Mother Mary, please pray for them and pray with us as we say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Mother Perpetual Help, Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Before we go, we have just a few business items. First of all, we're going to do that drawing for the Ultimate Collection. So if you have those cards ready, please raise your hand and we can pick those up and we will get them into the basket. Tony will get them in the basket. We're going to do that drawing. I really encourage you, if you want to talk afterwards, we can do that. We'll be at the table. Also, if you are on social media, please join us at Casting Nets Ministries. We're on Facebook. We're on Instagram. I don't know what else. I think we're in, I don't know. It's all beyond me as well. But join us there. We have been posting pictures of your beautiful cathedral, and people have been commenting. They've been praying for you. I don't know if you've seen that or not, but you will be able to follow us and go to our next place and the next place and encourage us by praying for us and following us there. We have a ton of other resources. We actually also do a weekly podcast called Casting Nets with Tony and Chris. It's a weekly show. We air it live on YouTube, but then you can also find the podcast on iTunes and Spotify and Google Play and wherever else.
CastingNetsMinistries.com.
Casting's there. It is there as well. Yeah, and it's a lot of fun because it's a little bit loose. It's just a podcast, so we can talk about life issues and what's going on in a weekly manner. But it's a lot of fun, so please subscribe that, check that out. Also, if you enjoyed the talks and you'd like to share them with others, this set here, Disciples on a Mission, has all three talks that we did available. All three talks are in here for $25. Of course, you can get the Ultimate Collection if you don't win it. I know you're going to win it. I get that. But if you don't win it, you can have all those, everything that's on the table, plus a lot more.
Ultimate Collection.
No, that is not what it is.
I can't not collection. Say it like that.
Okay, so anything else? Did I forget anything else?
I don't think so.
Okay, so we're going to get
you did forget something. I forgot it as well.
Yeah, well, it's been like 6 months since we've done this. So here we go. Giving away the Ultimate Collection. Right here. The winner. Okay. Roberta Nay? Nee?
Nye?
That's you? Congratulations.
Nye.
Yeah. The two books. Oh, and by the way, these two books, if I could just hold on to these real quick. The seven pillars of effective evangelization that we did tonight, we actually wrote a book about that. And so you can tell that Tony and I are storytellers by nature. So all those stories are in here, plus a lot more. And then we wrote a second one to the seven pillars called Casting Nets with the Saints. Instead of our personal stories of how the seven pillars work, we use 56 different saint stories. Both books are $15. If you want both of them, we'll do 30. Is that right? Is that what we do? No, 25 is what we do. We're giving away the farm.
They're both $15. You get two for 30.
Yeah. Well, or we can do two.
We'll do for two for 25.
Yeah, two for 25. And I make you this promise. These are the two best books that we have ever written.
That's true.
Yeah. You're welcome. They're the only two books, but... Here we go. All right. Finally, we have some envelopes being passed out to you. As we mentioned last night, we are here because of the Mission Forward Initiative, and we have been so blessed. Your hospitality, your kindness, Father Estella, thank you so much. Ah. It's been a tough 6 months. It's been a hard 6 months. And so for you, Father, to step out in boldness in this time, I'm sure means so much to your people. It has been so much to us. And for the people to show up in these uncertain times, it means so much to us. We thank you for your hospitality. We truly hope that this mission will be inspirational, but more importantly, that it's going to be fruitful. And we are here because of the Mission Forward Initiative. Now, this is a program that we launched about 3.5 years ago that allows us to go to parishes at a very low cost. We charge no honorarium to the parish. We just simply ask that the parish pay for our travel expenses. You get us there, we will come. Now, what that allows us to do is it allows us to go to places that, you know what, can't bring in national speakers. It allows us to go anywhere that the Holy Spirit wants us to go, like places like Shelby, Nebraska. How many of you have heard of Shelby, Nebraska? You have not. There you go. It's a town of like 700 people, and we did a mission for them. We went to Martin, South Dakota, which is a town, it's way bigger than Shelby. It's like 1,000 people. All right, they had 180 families on the books, and we did a mission there. It also is what enables Tony and I to really trust the Lord, to step out in faith and say, Lord, this is your ministry, and we want to go wherever you want to go. We didn't leave our full-time job just so that we can go to really large parishes who bring in speakers year in and year out. We wanted to simply go wherever he wants us to go. So to make this happen, what occurred was we did a mission in Rapid City, South Dakota, the second week of March. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, the second week of March at a parish called Blessed Sacrament. And we asked them to help provide another mission. And they did that in two ways. First of all, they paid it forward by praying for you. In fact, I've seen comments on Facebook that are people from South Dakota praying for you. I've received emails of people praying for you. But they also made it happen monetarily. And they made this mission possible. We are now coming to you to ask you, would you partner with us to continue to pay it forward to the next place? We're going to be doing a parish mission at Holy Rosary in Detroit Lakes, Minnesota. Detroit Lakes, Minnesota.
Right.
February 21st through the 23rd. Now, why is Tony booking a mission in northern Minnesota in February? I will be talking with him about that.
Ice fishing.
Remember, Tony, I said northern Minnesota is July and August. Okay? Now, we're going to be going there, and we need your help. So first of all, would you make a commitment to pray for them? Yes or no? All right. I need you to pray for them, for the people that will come so that they can experience that fruit. But could you help us make it happen for them monetarily? Now, I will be honest, in these times, we hope that this is the parish that's going to be February 21st through the 23rd. As fluid as everything is, it could be moved. If it is moved, I will make you this promise. I will let Father and Estella know when it's moved and when it's going to happen. We hope it'll be February. We need it to be February, even though it's northern Minnesota. Now, if you would like to partner with us, I've tried to make this as easy as possible with those envelopes. You can give cash, checks, you can use your credit card. If you don't want to put your credit card information there, we can process the gifts at the table. You can also go online, or if you're listening online, you can go to our website, castingnetsministries.com, and there's a donate button in the corner. You can give monthly, you can give one time. The monthly donations are really big to us, especially during times like this. or when parishes fall short and they can't pay the whole thing forward. It usually costs us $4,500, the ministry, to do a parish mission. That's the kind of help we need. And it's been 6 months since we've done a mission. Not only did we lose all those missions, but we also lost, we do one event fundraiser a year. We couldn't do it. It was May 1st. It didn't happen. So we truly need your help to continue this ministry. We would not be in existence if it were not for your help. So please prayerfully consider what you can give.
You know, we always, we get a lot of comments from people saying, I wish you could be, you know, at our parish, or wish we could be around you, you could be here, or doing the ministry that you're doing all over the place, just always be here. And I wish you could minister to my son, my daughter, my aunt, my uncle, my brother, my sister. I wish you could be the one. It's not about us. It's the Holy Spirit moving in you and the people around you. So it's up to you to bear that fruit. However, if there might be somebody, and you have no idea how many times the Catholic world gets smaller and smaller and smaller. I mean, I don't know how many connections we have, and we didn't meet until we started working on this, and we know 30, 40 people, it seems. But everywhere we go, there's a connection. And I remember this parish in Rapid City, Blessed Sacrament. You know, we were talking about the parish that was paying it forward to them, right? And that parish that was paying it forward to them was in
Florida.
Stuart, Florida. It was in Stuart, Florida. And we mentioned that we're paying it forward to a parish in Rapid City, Blessed Sacrament. And one of the ladies comes up to us afterward and she said, I used to live in Rapid City and I went to Blessed Sacrament. I know all those people. When we were in Martin, South Dakota, we mentioned that the parish that had paid it forward to them was Good Shepherd in San Diego, California. In Martin, South Dakota, a parish that the whole church is about the size of your day chapel, your adoration chapel, the whole church is about that size. And a lady stood up and she said, I used to live in San Diego and I went to daily mass at Good Shepherd. The Catholic world is small. And we may not be the ones to evangelize your sons and your daughters, but hopefully if we continue our mission, continue our ministry, then we will train, inspire, equip that person that becomes the Ambrose for your son, your daughter, your loved one. That's our promise, is that we're not going to give up in training and equipping and trying to inspire as many people as we can. Continue to pray for us that maybe someday that Ambrose will be in the life of your loved one. Lastly, none of this is possible without two people that Chris and I find incredibly heroic as we go on the road constantly. We were talking to the bishop today about how much we're on the road, and he said, you've got to be careful and make sure you balance it with your families. Well, these two people offer up their husbands to go out on the road and to be away from our families, and they hold down the fort with seven children each. That my wife Kelly and his wife Maria are really heroic in this, and the way that they provide for our families, and they give us the confidence that we can come out and be with you these 3 days without having to worry about our families at home. So we simply ask a very simple request that you put it in your daily intentions, write it down, whatever you need to do, to pray for my wife Kelly and his wife Maria, to pray for Kelly and Maria in the upcoming week. To pray for them so they can have the strength as we go out and get on the road again. And as the calendar opens up, hopefully we're on the road, but that means we're not home. So please pray for their strength and their courage.
Amen. You can just put those envelopes in the two baskets on the way out. And again, we will be available to talk, to questions, if you want to pray together. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you so much, Chris. Thank you, Tony. So I want to give you a few minutes. Maybe you want to pray about and think about what you're called to do to help pay the mission forward. But as you're doing that, I just want to, I guess, a couple of things that were on my mind. First of all, just an acknowledgement of those who are joining us from afar again. And I just want to express my gratitude one more time that Casting Nets gave us this opportunity to transmit this on our Facebook page, which maybe not always be the case. But we knew that there were some people who wanted to be with us each night and just couldn't for whatever reasons. So I would echo what they had just shared, that if you were hearing this and saying, wow, I felt like I was there, you know, and if that was a great blessing for you, and if you're not sure how to navigate finding out how to support them going forward, I'm sure you can send something our way, the cathedral, and we can pass it on to Casting Nets if you just weren't sure how you could help that out. We can make that connection. So I wanted to mention that. You know, just I guess each night it's kind of been worthwhile for me to just comment on something that stuck in my mind. And really from the very beginning, when Chris said something about that moral obligation to share the faith, this really was something that hit me. Partly because then we heard the seven pillars and it all came into focus. But, you know, just even just I think about even like my own confession and things like that. Is that something that I've ever recognized when I did not keep my obligation to share the faith? I can think about times where I have encountered someone, and mostly I'm with Catholic people these days, but even among Catholics, and there'll be a time that I walked away and said, Wesley, how did you not tell them that they should come to this? How could you, of all people, have not shared some particular joy about your priesthood or the faith? And so anyway, that just came into much greater focus, just thinking about those words at their beginning, that moral obligation to share your faith. Have I kept that? And when have I not? So that being said, I don't say that at all in a negative way, because what great tools that we were given this evening to do precisely that. So I'll pray for you, if you'll pray for me, that of the courage to put those tools into practice. I just want to, I guess, one last thing that perhaps you're not even aware that Tony and Chris did while they were here with Casting Nets. This morning, or from 9 to 2 today, was actually a day that they spent with our staff from the office and the school. And so I was really proud. I was grateful. Lene, who's here with us, our school principal, we canceled school today, closed the office today. And I know, which is a great inconvenience for parents and all that. And yet it was so important. I was just grateful that before they came, they said, this is important to us. We're going to have a day with your staff. And so I just think about what a great gift it was, you know, for the people who maybe teach your kids or teach some of your grandkids, perhaps. Our people who lead our ministries, pay our bills, answer the phone, that we had an opportunity today with Casting Nets just to renew ourselves. I was really grateful for that throughout the day. And then just I guess my last word of thanks, I mean, there were a lot of people who helped us in so many ways. I do want to just, I guess, mention Stella Valverde, as you heard, you know, Chris and Tony reference, was in this kind of unique position of helping with two parish missions actually coming together as one parish mission, because maybe you're aware that Marcos Chow was with us Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And so every element of the staff and well beyond the staff helped out, but making a lot of those connections, I was certainly grateful to Estella for helping us to see how those two kind of connected and supported one another as well. I think with that, again, just I can't say enough of my gratitude, and so perhaps offer a final blessing and then an opportunity to visit, pray, shop, discern, whatever it is that you'd like to do, but certainly to go forth with God's blessing. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.